Genesis chapter 37 begins the account of Joseph and the significant part that he plays in the continuing story of the development of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Obviously, we have a situation here that presents a little bit of a difficulty. And I find myself at times, I don't have any trouble telling the story. Sometimes I have difficulty preaching the story. And so that being in mind, I'm going to try to combine both. One, you say, well, in telling the story and that preaching, well, preaching involves some other involvements, and I won't get into that at this particular time. But it is obviously making application. There have been a lot of definitions have been given for preaching. I think I love the one that Martin Lloyd-Jones gave, and he called preaching logic on fire. And I love that thought, because when we take the logic, we take the Word of God and then add the fire and the fueling of He, the Holy Spirit, to it to empower it so that it has a suitable effect upon our hearts, upon our souls, and upon the souls of those that hear us. That is perhaps a little different situation. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and then we'll talk about that, and then I will just simply endeavor to tell the story of what's in the rest of this chapter. And that doesn't mean that we may not have occasion to look back to it. But hear the word of the Lord then from Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now, we'll end our reading there, desiring God's blessing on it, but as I said, there's much that is contained in this chapter. When we think of Joseph, and of course probably the first thought that comes to the minds of many people is what? The coat of many colors. And so it's been told, it's been alluded to, it's been made to figure in this. Now, on the one hand, we could say, well, I think there was some more important things in Joseph's lives than the coat of many colors. But if the coat of many colors attracts your attention to the life of Joseph, and as my understanding comes, I see perhaps two men in the Bible that there is never anything stated against their character. That is to say, not even though I'm satisfied that they were both sinners, but the fact is the Bible just simply focuses on their righteousness, on their faithfulness, on their devotion to God. And Daniel is one of them, but I believe that Joseph is another one, that we just simply don't find any place in the Scripture. He is constantly about his father's business. And so our aim here is that we learn through Joseph more about Jesus, the righteousness of God, and of him, that is, the implications of Christ in our own lives, that we might be striving, as it were, as Joseph did, to set forth such a character as he did. These well-known Bible stories, and there's several of them, and again, I related to you one time before, and it's something that I think is of importance, but I can still picture the Bible storybook that my mother used to read to us from. And some of the pictures will come back to my mind. I can remember illustrations of the flood and depictions of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and all of this type of thing. Those things stuck with me. And of course, this is the importance of the fact that these narratives are there. The Bible could be written as a book of rules, but the fact is, it is much of what is there declares through the lives of significant people the truths of God. In other words, we don't just get the Bible as you got to do this, you got to do that. That was tried with the law, and it wasn't that God was trying. That was what man wanted, and it proved that he couldn't deal with it. He couldn't handle that. But as we witness the operations of God in and through his people, so we see these things worked out with them. So when we look to the story of Joseph, it's a beautiful story. And it is a story that has its high points. Joseph being the son of Jacob's old age and being one that was well favored, and obviously he was a handsome young man. And so here we join him at the age of 17. He's not that much older than some here. And so that, as we think about the situation, there are a lot of things that immediately attract our attention. We're going to see him visited with tragedy. We're going to see him experience deception. We're going to see him experience betrayal, temptation, all sorts of things. And then we're going to witness the hand of God raise him up from all of that under impossible situations and put him in a place of supreme power, and wherein he was enabled then to carry out some things that truly bore witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's an exciting story, and it's something that you can read about it. And of course, I still remember, and I know I've shared this with you before, but I was talking with one of my sons one day, and he made the statement to me. He said, I've just been reading the things about the life of David. And he said, Dad, so that stuff's more exciting than any novel you could pick up. And I thought, yeah, isn't that something? Well, here we're seeing a story and can read through this story. And by the way, I urge you, in as much as in the weeks to come, that you continue to read. And of course, Joseph is going to be the central character, not in the next chapter, but in the rest of the chapters throughout Genesis. Joseph is going to be a figure that is to be dealt with. And so read ahead. And this I love. Susie asked me from time to time, where are you preaching from this Sunday? And I know what she's going to do. She's going to go read it. And that's good, that it should be that way. And so these stories, they're there to show us examples of a godly character. and show that Christ was prefigured. You know what a lot of these stories do? What adds to them, the story of Joseph, if you just told the story of Joseph, hear and see all of the things from his birth right on through to his ascension to the position of power in Egypt. You could tell that story, and it would be a good story. It would be one that you would enjoy, and one with a happy ending and all of this. But then when you realize that here he is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're witnessing things in his life that come to their ultimate display in what Christ did in bringing this so great salvation to us. And so we have witnessed several pictures in the scriptures. The offering of Isaac, we clearly see the example of Christ being sacrificed. And we can witness it in the covenant prayers of Jacob. We can see various things along the way. And so while we may be rejoiced and entertained in reading of the operations of divine providence, and I love this, even as I was reading this, I sort of got caught up in it, and I'm looking at this situation, and there when his brethren are ridiculing him, and the thought came to my mind, said, yeah, and you're going to get yours. You're going to realize that what was being set forth here is a matter of truth that God will indeed bring to bear. And so we get rejoiced in reading of these things, but they're worthy of meditation in the light of gospel revelation. And so it's good as we read those stories from out of the Old Testament and a narrative any place in the Word of God to think or to have our minds, our hearts directed to what does this have to do with Christ? What does this have to do with the gospel? Where does Jesus come into this? Or how is the life of Jesus pictured in this situation? And so we were constantly being given this type of figures, and I think that it is critical that we take the time to meditate on these. Now, the difficulty in the study of the life of Joseph in the manner that we're trying to do it, where I'm going to preach and confine most of my comments in this one chapter, is I've already said it. It goes on here for all of these chapters to follow. And so the story just continues to unfold, you know, like you say, I want to go to the next chapter. I want to go to the next thing. I want to go to what happens next and all of this. And so we need to stop, though, pause, take some time along the way, and deal with some of these things as there's much, in other words, to consider along the way to victory as far as Joseph is concerned. So in our providential working of our God, we would be reminded of grace experienced. I've already alluded to it, but the grace experienced in men such as Joseph, and that what happened to him was for our good and for God's glory. It's not just that the idea was, well, I want to tell you a little inspiring story. No, it was there intended for our eternal good. And thus, we need to pay attention in that fashion. So let's take a look at these verses here and the things that happened here with Joseph at the outset. Now, Jacob has finally settled in a place, and in as much as he has settled there, then he begins to go about the business of taking care of his flocks and doing all of this. He has 11 sons around, and he has 12, but at this point, if Joseph is 17, then Benjamin is a good bit younger than that, and so we're thinking in terms of the older sons who were now men. They were grown men, but they were of the family. They were going about taking care of his business. So we're kind of made to wonder at the occupation of Joseph, because the scripture sort of plainly points out that wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. So he's dwelling there where Isaac had been, where Abraham had been before. And then he said, these are the generations of Jacob. And then he doesn't give us all of the generations. He just talks about Joseph. Well, I'm not exactly sure about the language there, and I'm not going to try to plumb too deep. But Joseph was feeding the flock with his brethren. And in particular, he was with the lads, that is, with his brethren that were born to the two handmaids. If you recall, Leah had four children, and then Rachel, in her concern, gave Jacob his handmaid. She had two sons by that handmaid, and then Leah decides, well, I can do the same thing, and gives her handmaid to Jacob. Two more sons are born, and then Leah has two more sons, and then eventually the two sons of Rachel come along. And so the thing is that there seems to have developed something of a stature, if you will. That is, well, I'm just the son of the handmaid. All had Jacob to their father. So they were all brothers. There was just no question about that. But as people have a tendency to do, look back and say, where did I come from? Not where am I? And then begin to think in terms of maybe they're not in the most respected position. Now, the fact was that there was something that had happened along the way that may have had a serious effect on the way Jacob was dealing with his sons. Ordinarily, the firstborn son would have been the heir apparent, the one to receive the blessing. But something happened. You can read it back in the 35th chapter. While Jacob was not quite to where he was just now, Reuben, the oldest son, went in to Bilhah, that is the handmaid. This was just a horrible thing that he should do or should commit sin with his father's wife. And so that sort of put him out of favor. And so these are the types of things that we don't much like to talk about, but they're there and they're part of the story. And now we see that perhaps the thought of blessing has gone to Joseph. And so this is not mentioned at this point, although as we come to the end of Genesis, we will see Jacob pronouncing the blessing upon the sons of Joseph. And so, in any event, there's the situation where he was. Now, the fact that all was not happiness in the family was pointed out here very quickly. Joseph was hearing some things. He's out here working with these four men, and they're apparently being disrespectful to the father. They obviously hated him because of the father's love. You know, this is one of those things. I've witnessed this in children or in families, that especially as you have older children, and then somewhere along the line, there is a visitation of a child, perhaps later in life. And obviously, that child gets a lot of attention. The older children are looking around, and they're seeing this situation. Now, it may be one of two ways. One is, well, I used to be the favorite. Now look at this. Or, I used to be the one that they cared something about. Now look at what's going on here. Or it might be that they would join in with the parents and give that special attention to that younger child. And I think that we often see that the older children love the child, love the younger child, just as the parents love the younger child, see the needs of the younger child, join in taking care of the younger child. Instead of these men being a big brother to Joseph, they hated him. Instead of them loving him, they didn't want anything to do with him. What does that make you think about? I read in John chapter 1 that he came into his own, and his own, what? Received him not. And so here was Joseph in that situation. We're beginning to see some pictures here. It's likely that these men would have been abusive toward him, and also toward Jacob. If Jacob loved Joseph, if he was doting on Joseph, You would think, as he looked around, say, boy, Dad really has a lot of stock in this young man. We need to protect our father's feelings. We need to love like he loves. And that certainly was not what they were doing. We hear the voice of the Father thunder from out of heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And no, they don't want anything to do with him. They don't care. Well, I will injure God in the process if we could do it. But in any event, he was the son of his old age, the firstborn of Rachel. And the coat of many colors was perhaps one of honor. It was interesting. The commentators had a lot of different ideas as what this coat consisted of. Some said, and I think the margin even indicates, that it was of many pieces. One suggested that it was made of many different colored threads, all woven together to present something of a very luxurious pattern, that it would have been a very beautiful thing to behold. And there would have been no question that when you saw someone wearing that coat, it would have been wow. It would have been something, a thing of beauty. And this was what Jacob wanted, and thus honored his son in that way. But instead of loving their younger brother, as did Joseph, or did Jacob, his brothers resented him, treated him badly. And so consider that quite often the desire of men is for their own honor at the expense of others. And when they see something happen or something given to someone else, the thought is, what about me? Well, why don't I get something? Well, who am I? And rather than rejoice in the good fortune of another, it is to resent. And this was exactly what was done. When God sent his son into the world, and here was the righteous Christ, make no mistake about it, that there we saw that situation where men hated what they saw of the favor of God resting upon him. Now, something happens here. And I like to think in this situation that Jacob or Joseph is perfectly innocent. You know, if you dream a dream, you go around and say, well, I just laid down tonight and decided I was going to dream about thus and so. I tried that. Honest to goodness, I thought, well, if I can't go someplace, if I can't enjoy something, if I can't go on this hunting trip, I think I'll just lay down and go to sleep and I'll dream about it. And then it'll be almost as much fun as if I really did it. Well, there's been a lot of dreams that have come about that were certainly not of my choosing. And they were those things that were troubling. But what I'm trying to say is Joseph was not responsible for what he dreamed. But when he related the story, when he told them that, you know, it's that the sheaves, and they're out in the field, they're harvesting wheat. Of course, I used to think about people, I used to watch where I grew up, there were people had their cornfields, and so especially if they had stock, they cut the corn down and then they bound up those what we call fodder shocks, and they set them up in the field, and there they were, and then they were gotten when they were needed to feed the cattle. Well, they were putting the sheaves, the wheat, into sheaves so that they could be stored away, so that they could be kept, and they would be food for the animals, or perhaps even to make flour for themselves, or whatever it was. So this was what they were doing. Now imagine the picture that he sees here. When he does that, Joseph sees in his dream that his sheaf laying there in the field stands up. And when it does, the others stand up, but they bow. And so this is quite a dream, quite fanciful. Now, I could look at it and they could have looked at it and says, well, I wonder what that means. But they knew what it meant. They understood that the picture was being made there that Joseph, the young man, the 17-year-old, was going to be put in a position where he would be ruling and reigning over them. And of course, it was not the fact that they couldn't charge Joseph because he just told what he saw. He told what he dreamed. And when he thus dreamed, then it was the interpretation of the dream that bothered them. And all of a sudden now they are so resentful, so determined to increase their hatred. And that thought that this one, and here it is, once you don't like somebody, my, I watch it. I see it around in many places, and it's especially true in politics. And it don't make any difference which side of the issue that you're on. Once somebody decides, I don't like that person, I guarantee you that person can't do anything right. Whatever else it is, they'll look over anything that might be right and jump to that which would bear up and defend them in their attitude. And so they already didn't like him. They already resented him. And now all of a sudden, here comes this dream. And then what? What do you think? Well, he didn't try to interpret it. He just told it. But they interpreted it. They understood it. When Jesus related some of the parables, the Pharisees became infuriated. And especially if you remember the one where he kept sending in the parable, he's sending his servants to get something from the husbandmen. And they finally, when they said, well, this is the heir, let's kill him. And that they did. You remember the reaction of the Pharisees? They understood. He was talking about them. And because he was talking about them, they hated Jesus. They hated Jesus. They would not bow. They would not worship the righteous one, the holy one. He dreams another dream. And here in this dream, we see the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. And I'm satisfied that he didn't see all the stars, all the heavenly host. He saw the sun, the moon, and the 7 stars. So they interpreted for him. Because even Jacob says, are you saying that I and your mother and your 11 brethren are going to bow to you? Well, that he just told the dream. And that's all there was to it. Now, here again, we're sitting here reading this and we're hearing about that. And I don't know about you, but my mind just runs out there to where those brethren are shaking in their boots at Joseph, the one on the throne in Egypt, the one who held the power of life and death over them. And then eventually brings Joseph, Jacob, and even Jacob then bowed before Joseph. And so we see what was coming. They sensed it. And so comes the resentment and a deepening of the hatred already felt. And even Jacob rebuked him. So we see in their resentment was played out. This is what we see. Their resentment was fully played out in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a parable, he spoke of one, a wealthy householder. And when he went away, his people, they cried behind him, we will not have this man to reign over us. And of course, we can see the picture all along the way as Jesus asserted who he was, the Messiah, as it come clearly into view that he was God manifest in the flesh, when it was clearly understood that his was the power of salvation, his was the determination to save his people from their sins, that those who hated righteousness, those who were so it was so ingrained in them that they could do nothing but say, not him, put him away, crucify. And that was exactly what he did, or what they did. And so he went through it. It continued. Even as we go down into the book of Acts, this story got told again, because Stephen brought it into his message and pointed out the fact that this stiff neck, this hardness of heart that resented the very revelations of God. And when he did that and said to those Pharisees, he said, you stiff-necked in heart, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And this was exactly what God was revealing through Joseph. These men resented. What Joseph was doing and God was seeing to it was that this was brought about. Now, what happened as a result? What took place as far as that was concerned? It continues to this day. that men become more and more resentful, even violent, over the claims of the gospel. As you preach the gospel and as you preach the word of God, we're going to see it increasingly in this country that there will be people say, no, no, that's not how we believe. That's not what we think. And of course, there are some that are so intolerant that they will not accept this and will strike out against it. Even today, it is in other places in the world. You can be killed for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and probably millions already have. Now, what was the crime that followed? Well, the brethren now, they've gone off in another place. They've taken the flocks as they were wont to do, just to move them about, and they went someplace else. So they were about, the estimations are, they're about, well, Scripture says 4 days, I think, but in any event, probably about 60 miles away from where Jacob was. And so he sends Joseph, said, go see how it is with your brethren. Just go check on them. And so he goes. And he comes to a place. First place he comes to, a man says, yeah, they were here, but now they've gone there. And so they go from Shechem to Dothan. And as they go there, they recognize him when he was at some distance. They saw the coat. They saw that righteousness of God. Even as men see the righteousness of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they immediately begin to want to kill him. And this is exactly what we need to see, that we understand that. They saw him. They knew who he was. Ah, that dreamer, he's coming. That one who dreamed those things about us, he's coming. Let's kill him. They were ready to kill him right then. And they found a ditch, found a pit. They put him in it, and they were going to kill him. First Reuben intervenes and says, no, let's don't do that. Let's figure out another way. And so he talked about the thought of just trying to prevent this outright murder, and he devises a plan. What he had in mind, I'll just get him to put him in his pit. There's no water. And so just leave him in there and let him starve to death. Let him die of thirst. This was the idea. Couldn't help but think, no water. What was one of the things that Jesus said from the cross? I thirst. And no doubt, as we look, and I don't know that I would try to make that quantum leap, but nevertheless, the fact is that that was the idea. Now, Reuben's plan was, when they were out of sight, he was going to come back and get Joseph out of the pit, take him back to his father. In the meantime, things heated up a bit. Now Judah intervenes, and Judah says, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just sell him to some Ishmaelites. And so that, the Ishmaelites. But then it was the Midianites that came along, Midianite merchantmen, and they sold him 20 pieces of silver. They sold Joseph into slavery. And so there was no thought of compassion for Jacob at this point. His sons are all complicit. And so it was that we know the story. They killed a young goat, took its blood, so damaged the coat that they knew Jacob would immediately recognize, so damaged it, and then put the blood on it. And so though it was symbolic as far as they were concerned, that as we see that picture begin to unfold, that they go back, Joseph now is grieving. And here is another picture. We made this observation when Isaac was to be offered. As far as Abraham was concerned, for 3 days, Isaac was as good as dead. Until the angel of the Lord stopped him from plunging the knife into his son's breast. Now, here was Joseph in a pit, sold into slavery, getting ready to disappear from view, out of Jacob's life, away from the hatred of his brethren, but into worse situations. In effect, death laid hold on him. But the fact is that it was also then to be seen that he would not only come out of that pit, but he would keep coming. He would wind up in prison, but he would also keep coming. And eventually he would be at the height and realize everything that had been depicted by those sheaves bowing to him. And so what a picture we have here of Christ. There was no thought for the life of their brother. They didn't care about it. They knew Jacob was going to be brokenhearted. We don't care. We got rid of that. We got rid of that brother that we hate. And this is what men thought when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise God, on the third day he rose. And he reigns. And he is reigning and shall reign forevermore. How we can rejoice again and see the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ being laid out, played out before us, even in these Old Testament scriptures. May the Lord bless you just now, is my prayer.